And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4 today, if you want to turn there. But you know, what you guys don't know is, you know, normally Pastor, and by the way, in case you read the newspaper yesterday about churches, I am not Pastor Bronson. I'm a little shorter. But he is being blessed today with his family up in Minnesota, probably freezing too, and that's okay, because he's not here with us. But you know, all the elements of the service, from the minute we begin to the minute we end, we want to make sure each and every week that is centered on a theme. And normally, Pastor does a great job when he orchestrates the music we sing, the call to worship we do, and the message that he provides, the Lord provides through him. But this is, today is evident that there's one God speaking to every person that is part of today's worship service. And what you don't know is about 3 weeks ago, when I was asked to fill in for him, he says, you know, of course we get a choice of selecting the songs that we think goes with the message. I said, no, go ahead and select them. It's Youth Sunday, they're going to select them. But you know what? If you haven't paid attention yet today, the call to worship was all about resting in God's Word, about resting in His statutes, that His judgments are pure. The songs that we sung, did you hear them or did you just sing them? But it's all wrapped around this concept of resting in His Word and resting in Him who provided us His Word. Let me open up our time with prayer. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for who You are. As it was already said, we appreciate the sun today. We appreciate seeing the larger than normal full moon last night. We thank You for creating the heavens for us. We thank You that You bring the rain to water Your earth, to fill our reservoirs. We thank You for these things. We pray that we are good stewards of the things that You have given us, from our funds to just nature, just all the things You give us. Help us not to be foolish, but help us also, Father, to rest in Your Word daily, moment by moment. Help us to have minds and hearts that are focused on You, resting completely on You. And Father, as I think about, as You will bring the message through me, Father, it's not my words, but Your words. As Psalm 19 tells us, that may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable to You, O Lord, for You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we were gone last week. Had another long weekend. This time it was in Nevada, starting a new Awana Club there, as we are one of the two missionaries for Northern California, Northern Nevada. You know, every year at the beginning of the serious snowfall, there's a lot of silly people out there trying to drive. And as we were heading last Friday over to Gardnerville, Nevada, to start a new club, they're starting this Wednesday. All of a sudden, we're chugging down the road, Interstate 80, on wearing our chains and going slow, and people that had all-wheel drives thought that they can go faster, and they did, and all of a sudden, both lanes just stopped. And we sat there for the next hour and a half, wondering, why are we here? You know, what are we doing? Only to find out that just over the little hump there, there was about a 3 to 5 car pileup, and so we waited until it was clear, and we went on. But what an awesome opportunity in Gardnerville to begin another Awana Club. This is the fourth one that we have begun in the January-February timeframe, which is kind of unusual midterm, but it's also great to be part of that ministry to do that. So the question is, are we resting? Are you resting in God's Word? Do you run to God's Word with your joys and your sorrows? God wants us to. God is waiting with anticipation of us coming to Him. He wants us, and he's trying to tell us, and we're going to look at Hebrews 4, that he's trying to tell us this, that we need to run, and that we need to run to his word, we need to run to him, run to the throne of grace, and we need to rest in his word. But first I want to look at the supremeness of Christ. The supremeness of Christ, as you kind of scan, I hope you will do this week, is scan through the first three chapters of Hebrews. And you will see that in Hebrews 1, you will see that the writer of Hebrews is telling us in chapter 1 that Christ is greater than all the prophets. He is greater than them. He tells us in 2 that Christ is greater than all the angels. He is greater than all the prophets and greater than all the angels. And in 3, he's saying Christ is greater than Moses. Why did the writer of Hebrews talk about this supremeness of Christ? Why? Because back then, everyone was identified with somebody. You know, you say the father of Abraham, the father of Jacob, the father of, Isaac. It was always in a family association. It was always that identification of, I'm descendant of Moses. Well, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us here that Christ is greater than all that. He is greater than all the prophets and the angels and Moses. And we should find comfort in Christ. We should be able to run to him because he is greater than all. I surely think so. I think we need to find comfort in that. And I hope you begin to think about that in your walk, in your daily walk with the Lord. For God is warning us in the latter part of chapter 3. He's warning us. He says, do not harden your hearts. He says there in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He gives us the example of, and that was Psalm 95 that I quoted. He gives us the example of the Israelites. And you know the story. As they was departing Egypt after those 400 years plus of bondage, that they had to wander around because their hearts were hardened. They wandered around until a whole generation died because of their hardened hearts. Because they just kept wondering, what'd you do, Moses? Well, you know the story. You brought us out in the desert to die. It is better to be back in Egypt where we had food. You know, God is not telling us to do that. God's telling us right there in Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. You know, a lot of times, today we hear things. A lot of people today have hardened their hearts in many areas of their life. They have hardened their hearts, and they say things like, where was God when? Fill in the blanks. Why did God allow? Fill in the blanks. Why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people? We say that, where's God? The problem is this chart right here. We put God on man's terms, from man's perspective. We want to make sure that we control, that we have control. We tell God where to come, where to go, by not inviting him. But in fact, it needs to be that it's man on God's perspective, from God's view, his way. Wow, if we really just stop and think about that for a moment, we're nothing without him. The supremeness of Christ, we are nothing without him. God is bigger than all this. God is telling us, he's telling us that we need to make sure that we are on his terms, from his perspective. A lot of times we put God at, we have boxes, don't we? We have boxes. We have compartments we put things in. We go to school, we have it all in a nice little box. We get done with school, we put it on a shelf. We come to church. A lot of us have nice, we put on our church stuff, church clothes. But when we get home, we put church back in the box, put it back on the shelf. But God is out there. God is out there. But when we see God from our perspective and we put God on our terms, you know what we're doing? We're putting God in a box. And we're telling Him that we're going to bring you out, we're going to dust you off every Sunday or every Sunday school or maybe a youth group or maybe a WANA, wherever we go to do church things. But then when we leave, we say, there you go, we're going to put you back up there because I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. That's putting God on our terms from our perspective. You know, I ran into a person the other day because, you know, God tells us in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that His ways are higher than ours, that His thoughts are higher than ours, in Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. I ran into this person the other day, and we were talking about the 7 days of creation. And he was convinced that the 7 days was not a literal 7 days, that it could have been 7,000, 7 million. In today's school, 7 billion years, not days. That's putting God in a box. That's limiting His power. The same person will tell me that other parts of the Bible he believes in. He believes that God did this, that God turned this, that God was born again. He tells me these things, but yet he's convinced that the 7 days of creation was not a literal 7 days. That's limiting God's power, don't you think? It surely is. That's putting Him in a box. That's saying, oh, you know, you can do that, but you surely can't do that. You really didn't mean that when you said that. That's putting God, and that's limiting His powers and His greatness. I don't know about you, but I think that thinking's wrong. If God can bring people to life, if God can make the lame walk, the blind see, then can't He create this world in 7 days? Actually, 6 days. He rested on the seventh. So we need to make sure that we take Him outside the box, because He is in all things and above all things. And we need to make sure that we don't limit Him. You know, every time I hear something like that about limiting God, the scripture verse that just runs through my head, the bells and whistles go off, the red flags go up, but the scripture that runs through my head is 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. I love the word all, because it does not leave anything out. We, in our own thinking, like to leave part of it out. We don't think, well, not all. He didn't really mean all. Because I think we understand that all means all. And so that's a word that we need to think about, that all Scripture, all of the Bible, is God-breathed. And shouldn't we find rest in that? I surely hope so. I know I do. I was in a Sunday school class at another church, and I was listening to the Sunday school teacher talk about one of the letters that Paul wrote, and he was talking about it, and then all of a sudden he commented that this was not of God, that this was just Paul's commentary. What? Bells and whistles going off, because 2 Timothy 3:16 says, because if the whole Word of God doesn't talk to itself, doesn't intermingle with itself, doesn't complement each other, not contradict, then we have a problem with our interpretation, I believe. When God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration, then we need to understand that. For in Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, it says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, to the believers and the unbelievers. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest as he has said. So the word is preached to all, just like right now, it's to all of us. Will all of us hear it? Or all of us that maybe don't, maybe there's some of us that do not know him? Then it doesn't profit you. Maybe you need to think about, do I know him? And am I resting in him? For those who believe will enter that rest, as he said. As we pick up the, let's pick it up in verse 11. And it reads, as you follow along. He says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Remember the Israelites in the desert? For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thought and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Continue on 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, all has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find help in our time of need. God here is trying to tell us, he's trying to point us to his word. It says his word, because his word will bring rest. He tells us there in verse 11, it says, be diligent to enter that rest. What does it mean to be diligent? That means you have to work hard. That means you got to do your best. That means we need to run to his word. We need to see what his word says. God is reminding us that what happens when we do not heed his word, that's disobedience. He tells us, as he's telling us in the earlier chapters there, about the Israelites in the desert. Many cases where God's judgment came upon his people when they did not heed his word. We need to make sure, maybe today some of you are in a desert. Maybe you are dry, unwatered. Maybe it's because you put God in a box and you limited his power. You limited his effectiveness in your life. The world doesn't want you to know God. The world wants you to run on your own power. And that power will run out. So God's word is telling us in verse 12 that his word is living. It's living. It's breathing. When you think about the Greek word that they used here, that was used, and we put living, is it's command, it's authority, it's commanding. It's living. It does have authority. But do we see it as authority? And when you add that word to powerful, that it's living and powerful, now we have a very dynamic authority in which we need to rest. It's confidence. The word, it's confidence. God's word. He tells us that it's sharper than any other. Sharper than any other. You think about what that means. Any other. You know, there's a lot of religions out there that have a different text that they use. God's word is above all that, powerful all that, cuts through all of that. This Bible that we have is God's word. This is His word. It is powerful. So many people try to lead someone to Christ and they leave out the scriptures. They try to convince them on their power. No, God's word speaks. It's living. It's powerful. It cuts through all that garbage that is out there. Let God's word speak to people by sharing it. You can only do that if you know it, if you spend time with His word. Spend time with Him. You know, we put together that prayer closet for you. You know, it ought to be titled the Daily Prayer Closet. We just don't lift them up on Sunday and forget about Cheryl and Ann and all the others in our prayer closet this week. It needs to be daily. As you made mention about lifting up my mother-in-law, Ellen, she's kind of homebound right now and fighting dementia. And so I shared with her the other day, I said, you know, Ellen, why don't you pull up your church directory, the one with all the pictures, and just go through and pray for each of the people, each of the families. Daily, just pray for them. And she's beginning to do that when she can get her thoughts straight. And I know for us, personally, we have prayer warriors out there in our ministry, and we treasure those and covet those prayers. But His word, we need to run to His word. We need to know His word. We need to share His word. You know, I like listening to some of the folks in this congregation. You know, when they speak, God's word just kind of drips off of them. They share the scriptures in their conversation, in their casual conversation. It's the scriptures that come out. I want that. I want that one day. And I just want to do that. I want to make sure that I'm focused and I'm resting completely in His word. You know, there's another verse out there that I talk about a lot, and that's 2 Timothy 2:15. And a lot of you know it. It says, study thyself, study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, to rightly handle the word of God. Study to show yourself approved, to be diligent. To study, to show yourself approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved. Working hard, doing our best. I pray that each one of us want to be a workman that are not ashamed of the gospel. That when God provides you an opportunity, whether you're in school or you're in the streets or you're in the stores, that if you are prayerfully asking for an opportunity, God will bring it. But are you ready to share that word? We need to rest in His word. When you think about verse 12 there, in verse 12, you see that it says the word is living, right? And it says that in verse 12, it says that in the latter part there, it says that it can discern our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. God knows our thoughts before we even say them. Maybe we never say them, but He still knows them. He knows the intentions of our heart. Proverbs tells us that whatever a man thinketh, so is he. You don't have to say it. Just think it. Because God knows who we are. You know, that whole line of thinking is contrary to today. Because God judges, He judges our thoughts and our intentions. You know, they say that the Bible is the most purchased book of all time. But I probably suggest that it's probably the least read. Why? Probably because of this verse right here. Because it says that our thoughts and our intentions, maybe we're convicted. And we have to put the book back down because we can't handle that conviction. Does God's word lead you to confession or rebellion? You know, I think of the verse comes to mind is another one, is Jeremiah 17:9. For the heart is deceitful above all things, who can know it? No one knows your heart but God. We think we can control it. We think we know it. But God says right here that He's a discerner. God's word is a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. He tells us in verse 13 that no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him, to whom we must give an account. Imagine that. We have a God that sees us right through us. He sees who we are. Not who we show others who we are, but who we really are. He sees us right down to our soul. Does that bring you to a point of confession of all of our wrongdoing? Because Romans 3:23 is very clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good we think we are, how good does God think we are? We're forgiven, there's no doubt. We're forgiven. He knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. And one day, as He says, one day we're going to have to give an account to Him. Every person. Give an account for our conduct, our thoughts, and our intentions. That's sobering to me. I'm concerned about that. In verse 15, He says that that Jesus knows us and He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses because He was tempted. He came to earth in a human body. He went through all the things that we went through. I love talking with people of all ages, and they'll say, yeah, I understand that, but you don't understand what I've gone through. God does. He understands what you've gone through because He went there, and He went there, done that, and did not sin. Do we have that mindset? Do we have that understanding that God knows us? He's been there. He's walked that walk. And He's asking to walk with us. And walking with us is getting into His Word and sharing that Word and being able to know His Word. In verse 16 there, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne. And He says so that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Do we come boldly to the throne? Do we come to His throne with our joys and our sorrows? Do we come to the throne with the kind of day we've had? Do we get to His throne in the morning before our day begins and give our day to Him? God is waiting. He's waiting on us with that open heart, that open ear, those open hands, those open arms. And all we have to do is grab it and go for it. You know, you think about, you can't have any of this if you don't have a relationship with Him. And that relationship, you know, it says that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that we should believe in that. God demonstrated that love by sending his son to the cross in Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his so deep of love for us that he sent his son to die on the cross. You know, I just think about in verse 13 that we're all open and naked before him, exposed. Our thoughts are wide open. How can we hold on to this? If I can encourage all of us, that's one thing. Start reading his word. Start reading it daily. Start reading it prayerfully. Because guess what? That's how he speaks to us. His word, he speaks to us through it. He shows us areas. I remember when I was a new Christian over 20 years ago. The moment I became a Christian, I knew of some of those things that I were currently doing were wrong. And those got corrected. We stopped doing them. But then over the time since then, there was, as I was reading his word, God would expose those other areas of my life that I didn't think were too bad. And we had to stop doing those things. And even to this day, as I ponder and meditate on his word, and that's another word, meditate, that's more than just thinking. You students that are in school, you don't just meditate, or you don't just read your text for the test. You don't just study, but you really have to meditate on it. In other words, you have to become part of it. You have to be diligent. You have to work hard. You have to do your best. And that's what God's asking us to do. And so as I try to meditate on his word, God exposes some of those sins that I do and correct them and shows me that. And I love that because, you know, as you hang on to your Bible and you highlight passages that kind of went 3D on you and you kind of go, wow, there's something, wow, you know, and so you underline that or you highlight that. And then you come back a couple years later and you pass through that section again and you run to that underline, you're going, why did I underline that? And it was something at that time God was working on me. But now I've overcome that. And I don't know why it's underlined anymore. Because he grew me past that difficulty. But when I read it then, I'm going, oh, wow, here's a new one. I got to underline and meditate on it and ponder on it and pray about it and see how God wants me to use it. His word is living. It's not a textbook. It's not a reference book. It's living and powerful. And we need to think about that. I don't think we give God that credit. I think we give God he's in a box. There's many of us. And there's many of us that eat up everything we can, but do nothing with it. We don't seek for an opportunity to share it. We don't share it where we can, where God provides an open door. I pray that as you contemplate his word, that you prayerfully seek opportunities to use it. What a great way if you're in school just to, someone says something and you just, you know, you're asking, okay, Lord, how can I turn this to you? How can I say this? You know, like today, what a great day. In the sunshine and give a chance to dry out a little bit before the next rains come as we need. What a great way to say praise God for the sun. Praise God for placing us in a perfect created universe that he's created, perfectly placed where we can enjoy sun and rain and snow and the moon and all these things. Because all things point to him. And maybe, I remember a couple weeks ago, my father-in-law, because I says, Dave, just call me. You know, if you need anything, call me. My cell phone is my home phone, and it's always on. And so I'm headed over the mountain for another club start in Nevada, and I was on Donner Summit, and the phone rings. And so I got my earpiece in, and I says, "Hey, Dave, what's up?" He says, "I need for you to talk with Ellen and pray with her." Okay. And so he turned the phone over to Ellen, and she was having a very hard time, and so we prayed, and I got back the phone with Dave, and Dave says, "Thanks, you made a difference." I says, "Dave, this is what I want you to do." Because Ellen has all these 3x5 cards of Bible verses that have stuck out over the years, the 32 years that she's been a Christian. And I says, "Dave, I just want you to sit next to your wife, pull out those little verse cards, and just read them to her." And he goes, "You're not going to convert me, are you?" "No, Dave. What I want you to do is just share them with your wife so she can bring them to remembrance, so she can focus her confused mind on his word." And I believe he did, but he wanted to make it sure that I wasn't trying to convert him. No, I was just trying to use the power of God's word, because as he reads it to her, I'm praying that God would read it to him in his heart. And so we need to make sure, folks, that we are running to God's word. That's an action. That's an action. We have to purposely go there to his word. And when we get there, we need to rest in it, ponder it, absorb it, meditate on it. Man, if you have to, I tell these Awana kids all the time, "I don't have time to study. I'm at dad's house this night, mom's house that night," so on and so forth. I says, "Do you brush your teeth every day?" "Yeah." "Okay, good. Then take your Awana book and put it by your toothbrush. And every time you brush your teeth, read the section. Read the Bible verses. And if you can brush your teeth 3 times a day, wouldn't that be kind of cool? You can read God's word 3 times a day. And, you know, when you put it in real terms like that, maybe you need to put God's word by your toothbrush. Maybe that's the time that you can sit there while you're busy that God can talk to you. Many times in the mornings, Virginia will tell me that, God spoke to me last night. Guess why God wakes us up in the middle of the night to talk to us? Because it's too busy during the daytime. It's too noisy. We got something stuck in our ears. We got something turned on. Multiple things turned on. Tasks to do. Things to take care of. And then while we're resting, God speaks to us. Sometimes you got to get up and listen. And maybe run to his word. And read his word. Read his word prayerfully. Reading God's word is not a sprint. This is a lifetime journey. This is a marathon. As I made mentioned earlier, as you're reading his word, highlight, underline, whatever it takes, as God brings his word, comes out 3D out of the page. And he's trying to go, "Hey, listen, stupid." And that's when we need to listen. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and to know that I am Lord." I tell young people what that really says. Joe Cook's version says, "Shut up and listen. Be still. Unplug the noise. Turn off the noise. Whatever that noise may be. Get into your prayer closet. Get in your time with him. And listen. Let his word speak, because it's living. And it is powerful. And it's sharper than anything you can think of. Because it can penetrate right down to the soul. That's powerful. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you. Father, your word is living. It's breathing. It's not just words on a book. It's not just words on a page. It's not just old texts. But it's alive. And Father, it's designed to mold us to be more like you. Father, there may be people here that really don't know you. Or maybe they've walked away, but they're here on Sunday because it's the right thing to do. Father, I pray that you will speak to them. Speak to their hearts. You know their hearts. You know their intention of their hearts. You know their thoughts. You know all of our thoughts. Father, we thank you that your word can be a filter for our life.
I pray that we will filter through everything we do through your word to develop what we call a biblical view, a biblical worldview. What comes to mind is Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true and pure and noble and praiseworthy, the list goes on. And you tell us to meditate on these things. Father, I pray that we can do that, that we can truly rest in your word. Because, Father, all you want to do is shine through us. We want Jesus to shine. We want you, Father, to use us as an instrument. Help us to be ready. And that's by resting in your word, by searching the scriptures, by meditating on them. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.